ating pagpag-uumpisa, tayo po yung awit. Kunin po natin yung Tagalog nating himnal. Kunin po natin. Punta po tayo sa page number 71. Page number 71, si Kristo'y nagliligtas. Jesus saves po ito sa English po. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Good morning po muli sa bawat isa. Awit po tayo, first stanza po tayo. Narinig ko ang sigaw. First stanza, ready, sing. Narinig ko ang sigaw. Siya ay nagliligtas. Ipalita sa lahat. Siya ay nagliligtas. Everybody, sa lahat ng inapal, ang balita ihaya. Si Jesus ngayon buhay, siya ay nagliligtas. Again, si Kristo'y nagliligtas. O ipagsigawan sa mundo panodagan, ay ipagsigawan sa madlang nalangingan at libos kasalanan. Si Kristo'y nagliligtas. O ipag on a third, awitin ang may lakas. Siya ay nagliligtas sa patay na pahamak. Siya ay nagliligtas sa kalbaryo'y naminin. Si Jesus na nadya, sa lakas ng awit na si Kristo dakila, ay Diyos ng pag-ibig, makasala ng abang hindi ng kanyang inip. Halina lumuluha kay Jesus lumapit. Let's pray. Dakilang Diyos, Panginoon, aming Ama, maraming salamat, Panginoon, sa buhay. Maraming salamat sa lakas, Panginoon, sa inyong biyaya, Panginoon, sa buong linggo na iningatan niyo po kami, Panginoon. Patawad, Panginoon, sa aming mga hindi mo lang nagagawa at naiisip, Panginoon, sa inyo. Sa inyong harapan, Panginoon, at naway, pangunahan niyo po kami sa buong maghapon ito, mula sa awitan, sa panalangin, sa preaching, Panginoon, sa soul winning mamaya, sa fellowship, Panginoon, sa lahat ng activities na gagawin po namin, Panginoon, kayo po ang manguna sa amin. Lahat po ito, Panginoon, tinataas po namin sa inyo. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin. We'll go through a couple things real quickly. Let's start by counting up any unreported salvations or any salvations from last week that I'm unaware of. How about in the back section there, any salvations to report? Anybody? All right, how about in this section up here, salvations? 10? Anybody else? 4? Anybody else? 3? 2? Anybody else? All right, well, great job. 19 more salvations, so praise the Lord for that. And, you know, we have a great report from our first monthly church service in Laguna. They had 38 people here today. Right, they gave the initial counts, like, whoops, let's add another one because they missed one. So 38, that is more than I expected. I remember we were talking about this as men just a couple weeks ago. We were thinking, I think we were saying in the 20s, 25, and they were saying they'll think they'll hit 30 because they had a lot of friends and relatives nearby. 38 is more than anybody expected. So, you know, praise the Lord for that. And let's see, other than that, we do have our soul winning later today around 1:45. So the soul winning anthem, the soul winning tip will start at 1:30. Then we'll have the soul winning tip. Then we'll go out and go soul winning into the community. And so, anyways, I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Punin po natin muli yung Tagalog nating himnal. Punta po tayo sa page number 114. Page number 114. Page number 114. May galap ang maglingkod kay Kristo. There is joy in serving Jesus. Pwede sa English po? Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Maligaya ang kay Kristo. First stanza, ready? Sing. Maligaya ang kay Kristo. Maglingkod at manalangin.
puso at isipan na maunawain at mapagpakumbaba. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Alright, we're here in the book of Psalms, and the name of the sermon is The Alphabet of Characteristics, and we're looking at joyful with King David, being joyful or being happy. And this is a bit of a unique sermon because I'm not planning to look at any other books in the Bible. So just to say, I guess, fewer words, I'm just going to say, turn to chapter 45. I'm not going to say every time, turn to the book of Psalms chapter. You can assume it is in the book of Psalms unless I tell you, okay, go to this book, okay? But so we're looking at being joyful, and I believe King David is probably the best character we can look at. He's a man who went through a lot of trials in his life. He was persecuted by King Saul, and yet through it, he was always in a good mood. He was always happy. He was always joyful. And most of the Psalms, not all of them, were written by King David. So when we're reading most of these verses, most of this is King David speaking, and you can tell that he's a man, though he goes through trials, he's in a good mood. And so the question is, in the book of Psalms, what are the reasons we see of how we can have joy? Okay? Point number one, there is joy in singing. There is joy in singing praises to God. Go to Psalm 9, verse number 1. Verse number 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise thy name, O thou most high. So he's talking about singing praise to God, and he says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. He's saying that, you know, when I'm singing praise to God, what I see is I have joy in my life. I'm happy in my life. And what I think all of us would say that's true with us, when you're in a good mood, you just can't help but sing. You want to sing praise to God. And when you're not in a good mood or you're tired or a bit backslidden, it's like the opposite, right? And so look, here's really the test to see how right you are with God. During the song service, how loud are you? Because when you're right with God, you're loud. Right? When you're not right with God, it's kind of like, you know, it's the lip singing, right? It's like you're a professional singer or something that lip sing at every performance, right? But when you're right with God, you just can't help but sing praise to God. You're excited, right? Go to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Chapter 28. Of course, the key is singing praises to the name of God. Right, not just singing worldly songs or songs that are garbage or whatever, but when you're in a good mood and right with God, you want to sing praises to God. You want to sing songs like, you know, there we go, I should be louder now, right? You want to sing songs like, you know, there is a fountain or whatever songs, like you want to sing praises to God, right? But when you're not right with God, you don't tend to want to do that, right? Psalm 28, verse 4. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. And because God has done such great things in our lives, it causes us to rejoice, and it causes us to want to praise God. And look, all of us can look at our life and have many things that we're thankful for. The direct context here is the judgment of the wicked. And you say, well, that's a strange thing to sing about. Well, it's a strange thing if you come from a church with CCM music, you know, Christian contemporary music, Christian rock. But when you're singing the Psalms in the Bible, what is it singing about? It's singing about the destruction of the wicked. It's singing about the glory of God, the difference between God and other religions and things such as that. And so these are things that we can sing and praise God about. And you know what? It causes us to have joy. Go to Psalm 33, chapter 33. Chapter 33. Verse number 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. That word comely means beautiful. What it's saying is, for those of us that are right with God, singing praise to God is a beautiful thing. Look, our church, the bread and butter of our church, or the you know, rice and sabao of our church or whatever, is always going to be the preaching. You're here today because of the preaching. And I'm not saying that to try to lift myself up, but I'm just saying our preaching is very different than other churches. We had 38 people at our first service in Laguna. You know why? Because there's people there that say, you know what, in the other Baptist churches, we're not getting the same teaching and preaching. The doctrine's off. The things that are being taught are wrong, right? But at the same time, though the preaching is the main part of the service, the song service is a beautiful thing. And it's not about having the most talented people in the world. I'm sure that if you were to look at churches like that one right over there, or you look at the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, whatever, I mean, they have beautiful music. They have people that are extremely good at what they do, and they spend a lot of time preparing for music. We don't at our church spend, you know, like 8 hours of you know, song practice every single week. You say, why? I'd rather you go out and preach the gospel and get Catholics saved. But at the same time, when we're singing praise to God, it's a beautiful thing. It's not necessarily about, you know, having the most talented people in the world. It's like the words we're singing, singing with passion, singing among God's people. I would rather sing these praises amongst God's people than I would sing the same songs with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. But yeah, I get it. Obviously, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir is famous for being really good at singing. But, you know, I'd rather sing amongst God's people. And it's a beautiful thing when God's people are singing praise to God. And it causes you joy. It says in verse number 1, chapter 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. There's a lot we can learn in these verses. In verse number 2, it speaks about the harp, and it speaks about the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Right? So the Bible speaks about using instruments. Now, you know, sometimes you have modern day, you know, instruments like a piano. Although a piano is kind of like a harp from my understanding. I'm not an expert at music. But the thing is, it's not wrong to have instruments with the music. Now you say, well, why would anybody think it's wrong? A lot of religions say it's wrong. Seventh-day Adventists are against it. I think the Mennonites are against it. There's a lot of denominations that say you should not have any instruments with the music. You say, well, why would they say that? Well, they say that because they say in the New Testament, there's no example of them using instruments in their music. Yeah, but you know what? Here's the thing. When it says they sung praise to God, that doesn't mean they didn't have an instrument there. I mean, think about, and the other thing you have to think about is when Jesus was preaching and, you know, leading his ministry, they're traveling all over the place. Instruments are kind of hard to bring with you. But at the same time, they could have very easily had an instrument with them, and they're using that as they're singing praise to God. And if you're in one location, it makes sense. You put the instruments in a location, and you have that with the music. Here's the thing. When Jesus rose again, certain things were done away. Explain to me how the blood of Jesus Christ got rid of instruments in music. We get the fact that certain things are done away because they symbolize Jesus, but how is not having instruments in music, how does that symbolize the resurrection? I don't see a correlation, right? What we're seeing is that they had instruments with music. You say, why? Because God actually wants instruments with music. Because it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. Now, I enjoy a cappella singing as well, but I also enjoy having instruments in the music. And God also enjoys it because he says, you know, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. It also says in verse 3, sing unto him a new song. Why does it say a new song? Well, the idea is it's different than the sort of music that you listened to before you were saved or before you were serving God. Right? Before I was serving God, I was not listening or singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I was listening to rock music, sometimes country music. Those are not songs that glorify God. You can't sit here and tell me that God is glorified with this rock music that justifies and endorses, you know, what is it? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll is the acronym that they use for rock music. You can't tell me that that is something that God is happy to hear, right? And so the thing is, the Bible says, sing unto him a new song, and the music that we sing at church, it ought to be very different than the music that you hear out in the world. It's not like you turn on the radio, man, that's just like the music I hear at church. Well, there's something wrong with what you're hearing at church, because it ought to be a new song, it ought to be different. Go in the Bible to chapter 66. Chapter 66. Now, it's interesting because with CCM music or Christian rock music or Christian contemporary music, whatever you want to call it, you know, or this praise and worship music or whatever, their strategy is not actually to have their music different. You can listen to the people that are the experts at it and have produced all this music, and they'll say, we are trying to make music that fits with the world because we're trying to reach the world for Christ. That's what they say. Well, that's the wrong philosophy according to the Word of God. You don't change a church service to reach the unbelieving world. You say, why? Because church is for saved people. If you were to walk up and down this room and ask people, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Do you know what pretty much everyone's going to say? Oh, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I believe. That's what I would say. That's what most of you would say. That's what I would hope you would say. If that's not what you say, well, hey, let me talk to you after the service. But that's what you would say. Church is for believers. This is why I'm not preaching a salvation message here, because you're already saved, right? So why would I preach a salvation message every single week? You say, well, how are you going to reach the unsaved people? Here's what we do. It's something called soul winning. It's something called he that winneth souls is wise. It's something called, I mean, look at our bulletin and tell me we're not successful. Thousands of people saved last year. You say, why? Because we go out soul winning and we knock the doors and we go to parks and we invite them to church and say, hey, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? And then if they're not for sure, what do? We give them the gospel. If they say they are for sure, we ask them questions to make sure that they're actually legitimately saved, because many times they're not, even though that they think that they are, right? So we go out to get people saved, but church is meant for the believers. It's not meant for unbelievers, right? Chapter 66, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. You know, according to the word of God, our God is a terrible God. You say, well, you know, why would you say a terrible God? It means to instill terror into people, to instill fear into people. It's like in the book of Jonah, where they hear that Jonah's worshiping the Hebrew God. They're like, oh no. Or for example, you know, when it comes to Rahab the harlot, she's like, we've heard of the terror of the Lord, about how God has given them that land, and then all of a sudden instills terror or fear into them, and that's why she believes, because of the terror of the Lord. Even when we go soul winning, we start with the bad news. What's the bad news? That someone is on their way to hell, they do not deserve to go to heaven, and they need a Savior? Now we switch to the good news. I don't spend forever on the bad news. I mean, if they get it, you can spend 5 minutes and move on. You know, you don't have to spend a lot of time. Show a few verses. They realize one lie is enough to send them to hell, that they need to have all their sins forgiven, and you can move on to the good news. But it's the terror of the Lord that persuades men to be saved. You know why I got saved? I was afraid to burn in hell forever. That's why I got saved. It wasn't the joys of heaven that converted me. It was the terror of the Lord that converted me. I was like, oh, wait a minute, I don't want to go to hell. And so I heard the gospel, and you know, I thought about it over the next hour before I ended up getting saved. And you know, I was at my house, and I just could not stop thinking about hell. It's like, I don't want to go to hell. It's like, this is not what I thought it was to get to heaven. He showed me it was not by works, and I asked Jesus to save me. You say, why? Because of the terror of the Lord. Right. And here's the thing. We ought to actually sing about the terror of the Lord. Right. You say, but wait a minute. That's not going to bring the Muslims to our church. We go soul winning to get the Muslims. Our God's an awesome God because he sends the Muslims to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. That would be a good addition to that song. Our God is an awesome God because of the fact, you know what, you reap what you sow, and if you don't obey God, you're going to be judged in this life even as a saved person. That would be a good addition, because in the Bible, the book of Psalms actually teaches what we believe. So in our hymnal, and I'm not saying our hymnal is perfect, I'm not saying it was written by God, but we sing songs like Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. You say, but a Hindu wouldn't like that song. That's the point. But a Christian would. There's power in the blood. Hey, that's a song a Christian likes. Or, and can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? That's a song I like. You say, why? Because of the fact I believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh and died and paid for all my sins. Of course, that's not a song that ISE is going to like. It's not a song a Jehovah's Witness is going to like. You say, but you're removing other people from the Christian faith. And yeah, they're not Christians. We're not trying to cater to every religion under the sun, or even every Christian religion under the sun. We're trying to cater to those that love God. We're doing what God says. And here's the thing. What's the result? People that love God come to our church. Are we the biggest Baptist church in the Philippines? Absolutely not. We're not trying to be the biggest Baptist church. If you said, Pastor, if you made just the change to the music, you could triple in attendance within 12 months. Not interested. You know what I would guarantee? Our number of salvations would actually go down even though we triple in attendance. That's what would take place. Because my job is to edify the believers, edify those that are saved. Chapter 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. So the Bible speaks about singing a psalm, and it talks about a joyful noise. You say, why? There is joy in singing praises to God. Go to chapter 100. Chapter 100. At our church, the way we operate, the first part of our church service is the music, right? We start with a song. And you know what takes place sometimes at church? You come to church and you don't want to be here. Let's just be honest. Sometimes you come to church and you're not in the mood. Let me be honest. Sometimes I come to church and I'm not in the mood. And then you start singing the first song. And all of a sudden, as you're paying attention to the words, after about 30 seconds of singing, what takes place? All of a sudden, man, I'm glad I'm at church. You say, why? Because there's joy in singing praises to God. And, you know, I joked about it, but it's true. I mean, when you're right with God, you sing louder. That's just the way it is. And so when you find yourself kind of not right with God or tired or focused on the things of the world, what happens? You sing very soft and you're not that into it. But when you're actually right with God, you're singing out and singing loud, making a joyful noise, as the Bible says. Chapter 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So there's a very clear link between joy and singing praises to God. Right? That's point number one. There's joy in singing. Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Chapter number 5. Point number one, there's joy in singing. Point two, there's joy in the sanctuary. There is joy in the sanctuary or house of God. There is joy being at Verity Baptist Church singing praise to God, but also everything else at church. There's joy in the sanctuary. Verse number 7, chapter 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. So he's talking about being in the house of God. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. So the context is being in the sanctuary or the house of God, and what you're seeing is joy. Let all those that love thy name be joyful in thee. Let me ask you a question. Where is the place that those that love God are gathered together? Is it at a basketball game? No. Is it at a boxing match? No. Where is it those that love the name of God are gathered together? In the local New Testament church. In the house of God. In the sanctuary of God. You're not going to get a group of people that love God gathered together more than at the house of God, at the sanctuary of God. And what are we seeing? There's joy. And isn't that true in your life? I mean, you know, throughout the rest of the week, you're tired. You're exhausted. At work, you're being yelled at by your boss. Everything is magulo in your life. Everything's stressful. And then you come to the house of God, and it's like you get a relief from that stress. You get to be in God's house. You get to be around God's people. The preaching, the singing, everything involved at the local church. And what takes place? You're in a good mood. If you find yourself not being in a good mood every single time you come to church, there's something wrong with your heart. Because I find myself in a good mood when I'm at church, right? Turn your Bible to chapter 27, chapter 27. And the opposite is true also. If you find yourself out of church, you find yourself down and a bit depressed. Let's say, for example, you get really sick and you're not able to come to church. That happens to all of us, right? But don't you kind of feel down when you're not in church? It's like you want to be around God's people. You want to hear the preaching. I remember, you know, when I was younger, I had surgery on my knee from a soccer injury. And when I had surgery on my knee, a torn ACL, I couldn't walk for a period of time. So I wasn't able to go to church. I just found myself week after week, and you're just sitting there, you know, just doing physical therapy at your house, and I'm just thinking, I cannot wait to just be able to come back to church, right? Because there's only so much Bible you can read at one sitting, right? When all you're doing is sitting there, I mean, I don't think anyone just reads for like 8 straight hours. If that's what you do, then you're a better Christian than me, okay? But for me, my mind wanders after maybe an hour, right? But it's like being out of church for so long, I got frustrated. I got down. I got depressed. You say, why? Because there's joy in the sanctuary of God. Chapter 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The Bible says, the psalmist here, that the one thing he desires is to be in God's house. Now he says the beauty of the Lord. When you look at our building, it's not really that beautiful. Right? I mean, if you're trying to find our church for the first time, it's like, yeah, you know, once you come to this beautiful building, it's not ours. You're at that church over there. You're close, but you're not yet at our church. You just have to walk down the road, right? Look, it's not about the structure or the color or anything like that. What makes this church beautiful? Singing praise to God, the preaching, the fellowship, the soul winning. I mean, everything involved in the church. It's the most beautiful place in Metro Manila, in my opinion. Right? And that's what the Bible's saying here in verse number 4. Then he says in verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacles sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, in the house of God, there is joy. Go to chapter 42. Chapter 42. I mean, at our church, we have people that come from different provinces. Obviously, Rizal is very close to us. It's not so far away. But there's a lot of provinces people are not that close to us. You know, Bulacan, Laguna, Cavite. I mean, those aren't that close. I mean, my family, we came from Pampanga this morning. It's not that close. Right? Why is it people travel a long distance to come to this church? Because this is the most beautiful place that they can find within a few hours. Now, people don't understand that, but here's the thing. If the world would travel a couple hours to go to a concert, is it that strange for a child of God that loves God to travel a couple hours to be in the house of God? Because where would you rather be? And look, and of course, I do travel a long ways to come to this church, but you know, when I lived in West Virginia, I traveled more than an hour to come to church. And quite honestly, even though I really love the church, I think there were some areas that maybe it wasn't quite as like-minded as, you know, other churches that are out there. But I thought it was the best church. I was willing to travel more than an hour to it because I learned the Word of God. We went soul winning. It was the church I wanted to be a part of. It wasn't that big of a deal to me to travel an hour to church, right? You say, why? Because of the fact it was the most beautiful place in West Virginia. Right? So where else would I rather be? Go to Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The Bible's referencing an animal that would be panting like, just desiring water. And the Bible's saying, that's the way we ought to feel about God. Right? When you're really, really tired and you're really dehydrated and really thirsty, it's like all you can think about is water, right? You know, it's everything else just escapes from your mind. When I used to play soccer, it's like when you'd go to halftime, the one thing you're thinking about is like water. Where's my water? Where's my water? I just need water, right? Because you're very thirsty. Well, the Bible's saying you ought to feel the same way. You see an animal that's like, you see a deer or you see a dog or another animal that's like, right? Then that's what the Bible's saying. We ought to feel that way about God, where the only thing on our mind is to search and seek after God. Verse number 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my day and night. Will they continue to say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. So he's saying the place of joy and praise is the house of God. But David's in a situation where he is outside the house of God. Why? He's being persecuted by Saul, and he's gone from God's people. And he's saying, I think back to when I just showed up at the house of God and I had this joy in my life. Right? Why? Because there is joy in being in God's house. Turn to chapter 63. Turn to chapter 63. Now, we have people that listen to our sermons online. You know, praise the Lord for that. But they might think that, well, you know what? I heard your preaching, so I'm in church. It's like, no, you're not in church when you listen to sermons online. And you're only getting a small portion of what church is about. Now, as I said, you know, the preaching is the bread and butter or the rice and sabao of our church or whatever example you want to give, right? The pan de sal of our church. It's, you know. But here's the thing. It's like if all you hear is the preaching online, it just doesn't have the same impact as actually being in church. You need the singing. You need the fellowship. You need all of it. And honestly, you know, sermons are 50 times better when you're actually there in person. It's just better. I've listened to a lot of sermons online and learned great doctrine, but there's just something about when you're sitting alone at home listening to a sermon, it's very easy to just kind of pause it, take a break, get distracted, blah, 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 and all these things. You're not fully focused 100% on God usually. This is the way it works. There's a difference between hearing a sermon online and actually being in the house of God, and there's a great joy being in God's house around God's people. Verse number 1, chapter 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We ought to be seeking God early. We ought to do that not just early in our life, but early every single day. Wake up, do your scripture reading, right? Make sure you're doing your New Testament Bible reading challenge in the month of January. Even if you're tired, you wake up and you read the Bible. You read the Word of God diligently. Early you seek God to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. So once again, the sanctuary of God. What that's saying is you can actually see the beauty and the glory of God not just when you're in church, but also when you're at home. Reading the Word of God, you can get the glory of God. Now that's not saying skip church to read the Bible, okay? What it's saying is you don't have to wait until Sunday to see the glory of God, right? What it's saying is there's a great glory and an amazing, beautiful thing when you're actually in God's house. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Chapter 149, chapter 149. Bible says in verse number 1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song. So once again, singing a new song different than the songs of the world you hear, and his praise in the congregation of saints, meaning in God's house, in God's sanctuary, in God's tabernacle, around God's people, in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. So once again, you're saying in the house of God. What are you saying? You're seeing joy. Why? Because the sanctuary of God, the house of God, is a place that gives you great joy. And if you're missing out on the local church, guess what? You're not going to have a whole lot of joy. I do not understand why people listen to sermons online and they don't come to church. I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. You're not going to have the same joy. You're not going to have the same fulfillment. I don't really get it. I mean, I'm just being honest. If I were to ever backslide, I would just backslide all the way. I wouldn't listen to sermons online at all. If I'm going to quit church, why would I even listen to sermons? I mean, it's like there's a joy in being in God's house, right? Go to Psalm chapter 51. Chapter 51. Chapter 51. And here's the thing about this. You know what? I don't think necessarily everybody at this church likes my personality, and that's fine. I mean, obviously people are different. Maybe you don't like me. Maybe you don't like my personality. Doesn't change the fact this is the place in Metro Manila where God's people gather. Like it or lump it. Whether you think it's in spite of me or not, it doesn't change the fact this is where God's people gather. I get it. When you preach, you know, I mean, I preach 5 sermons a week. You're going to say things that offend people. It is what it is, right? You say things, or, you know, people just don't see things the same way. They view things differently. It just is what it is. My job is not to be everybody's friend. But there's no doubt this is a place where God's people gather. And honestly, I'll be honest, I am shocked how many people are at church here today. My wife and I were trying to guess the congregation because I knew a lot of people were going to be in Laguna, and it's like, we're still a packed house here. We got 38 in Laguna, and it's like, you know, we were expecting, you know, low 40s or whatever. I don't know the exact attendance, but it's like, we still got a full crowd. You say, why? Because this is where God's people gather that love God. Right? I mean, it's just a fact. Number one, there's joy in singing. Number two, there's joy in the sanctuary. Number three, there's joy in soul winning. There is joy in winning souls to the Lord. There is joy in soul winning. Now, in chapter 51 of Psalms, I'm going to read a lot of verses to set the context, and I'm going to show you the entire thing. You link it to soul winning, okay? Verse number one, and to understand this psalm, you have to realize when this was written. So basically, David has been rebuked by Nathan, and he's getting right with God as a result of Nathan rebuking him. So he's writing this psalm just basically as his thoughts after he gets rebuked by Nathan for the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and Uriah and that whole situation. So verse number one, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So what he's saying is, I have lost my joy because of the sins I committed. Right? Now I'm speaking about how to have joy. How to lose your joy is commit sins. You're going to lose your joy if you're living a sinful life. Right? Verse number 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now here's the thing. He's not saying I need to repent of my sins to get saved. He's already saved. He has eternal life. It's like, for example, when your kids are born, they're always your kids. Nothing changes that. When they do wrong, what do you expect your kids to do? Dad, I'm sorry. Right? That's what you expect from your kids, but they're still your kids. It's the same thing with God. I mean, David was still the child of God during that entire time when he's living in that sin. Right? But was he right with God? Absolutely not. Now, there are people that teach David was not saved until after Nathan rebukes him. You say, no, nobody would teach that. Just look up what Ray Comfort believes. Mr. Famous Evangelist, what kind of evangelism are you doing when you're teaching people that if you're living a sinful life, you must not be saved? I mean, didn't Paul say that every single day he's doing the things that he says not to do? As a saved person, you have the new man and you have the old man, and you've got free will to walk in the old man or walk in the new man. Sometimes we do right, sometimes we do wrong. Nobody in this room wakes up 2 hours of prayer down on your knees to God, 2 hours of Bible reading, 2 hours of memorization. Nobody does that. You say, why? Because you're not 100% fully committed to God. Neither am I. Right? It's funny, sometimes I use like extraordinary or huge examples like that out soul winning. Sometimes people say, oh, sometimes I do that. It's like, sinuwalin kaba? It's like, you don't spend 2 hours in prayer every single morning. Come on. I mean, we sing songs like Sweet Hour of Prayer. It's a wonderful song, but it's extremely hard to do. An actual hour, or the, 'tis the blessed hour of prayer. I mean, the Bible speaks about an hour of prayer. I mean, it's hard to serve God. It's hard to do right. But our salvation is based on this word, believe. Whosoever believeth. You know, that includes the person that does not live a good life. You know, there are drunks. There are drug addicts that we will see in heaven. You say, oh, I can't believe that. You know what I say? Praise God for that. Praise God, the blood of Jesus died for every single person in the world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, not just the elect, my friend. Although the elect are those that are saved, he died for everybody, saved or unsaved. Elect or not elect. The Bible says, not willing that any should perish. It's God's will that everybody would get saved. You say, well, why don't they all get saved? Because they have free will, you idiot. That's why. Because we give the gospel to people and some accept and some reject. I wish that everyone we talk to would get saved. But that's not the way it is. You know, a lot of people we give the gospel to get saved. A lot do not get saved. It's not like every single thing you touch turns to gold. The Midas, what is that? Midas touch? Everything you touch turns to gold. It doesn't work that way because people have free will. And guess what? If Jesus gave the gospel to people that did not get saved, if Paul the Apostle gave the gospel to people that did not get saved, you will also give the gospel to some people that choose not to believe. And you can do a perfect job preaching the gospel and they're not going to get it. Because some people are just not going to get saved. It is what it is. It doesn't mean you failed, because our job is to preach the gospel to every creature. And we do our best, and some believe, and some don't. Right? But all a person has to do is just believe on Christ. But here's the thing. If you are saved, God wants you to start living righteously. It's funny because people say, why don't you preach on salvation every week? What's interesting is, we do more preaching of the gospel outside of church than just about any church there is. Inside the church, we preach very hard preaching. Why would I tell some unbeliever, I mean, you're at a door and you see Red Horse at their door. Why would I say, well, you know you shouldn't be drinking? What would be the point of that? There's no point. But in the house of God, guess what? Thus saith the Lord. Right? Don't drink alcohol. Proverbs 23, Proverbs 31, right? Don't drink alcohol. Don't be a loser like those that get drunk. But that's because I'm trying to teach saved people to serve God and do right. We don't say that to unbelievers because they don't have to make any changes to be saved. Here's what you have to understand. Every unsaved person has been trying to repent of their sins their whole life. Sometimes people will be honest with us and they believe in a work salvation. They'll say, man, I'm trying to repent of my sins. I keep failing. Because they think they have to change their life to be saved. The Bible does not say you have to change your life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. It comes down to that word belief. Verse number 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You say, well, wait a minute. If you cannot lose your salvation, why does he have to say, take not thy Holy Spirit from me? Well, first off, in the Old Testament, were people indwelled with the Holy Ghost? No, they were not. What did Jesus say? I must depart, otherwise the Comforter is not going to come. Referring to the Holy Ghost. We sing the song, the Comforter is come, the Comforter is come. Referring to the Holy Spirit of God. But here's the thing. What you see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit will come upon people. And it causes you to be bold. That's one of the big characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. That's not just an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing. So as we go soul winning, guess what takes place? You get filled with boldness. In your natural flesh, most of us, we would probably not walk up to random people and start a conversation. It's weird. Seems strange. Right? I never thought I could do something like that because it seems strange. You say, well, how is it that we're able to do it? Because you're filled with the Spirit of God. And here's the thing. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God to preach sermons. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God to go out soul winning. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God at all times in my life because I want to be a successful father. You know what the secret is? Having God's presence upon my life. I want to be a successful husband. What's the secret? Having God's presence upon my life. Meaning waking up and reading the Bible, asking for forgiveness for what you did wrong, obeying the commandments of God, being in church. These are the things that are make God's presence upon you. And David's saying, I don't want to lose God's presence in my life because my life is just going to get destroyed if that happens. Then he says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Does David say, restore unto me my salvation? No. He says, restore to me the joy. You say, why? Because if you're living in sin, you will have no joy. Right? And so here's the thing. If you are right with God and you're not living a sinful life, you're going to have joy. You say, what does this have to do with soul winning? You're always trying to attach it to soul winning. Look at the next verse. Then, meaning once I get my joy back, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What are we referring to? Soul winning. You know what David's basically saying? Over the course of those 12 months, I won nobody to the Lord. Right? You say, I haven't been converting people. And he says, if I give my joy back, then guess what? I am going to go out and get people saved. You say, why? Because there is joy in soul winning, and soul winning not only causes you joy, but having joy will make you want to go soul winning. There's great joy in leading people to the Lord. And here's the thing, it's not necessarily about when we're doing it, but it's sometimes it's afterwards. You do the hard work, you tally up the results, and there's excitement of all the souls that got saved. Go to chapter 126. 126. Now I want to give you an example to help you understand this, because I believe soul winning is very hard work. It's something that doesn't necessarily fully make sense, because you know, when I was younger, I would do a lot of very difficult athletic things, and I was able to do it. But something about soul winning, you just get very tired. It's the combination of the mental and the emotional, and I guess even the physical. You just get exhausted where you can only do it for so long. I mean, nobody's just going to give the gospel for 12 straight hours. You just can't take it, right? I mean, it's hard. And even I find myself, I give the gospel a couple times. It's very easy to get a little bit lazy on that next conversation because you're tired and kind of shorten it a little bit, right? Because soul winning is difficult. Well, think about, and look, I don't advocate playing video games, but I'm just using an example that probably most people can understand. Because when I was a kid, I played games like, you know, Super Mario, right? And so when you're playing a video game, it's like nobody likes to die or accidentally, you know, you miss the moving mushroom and jump off a cliff. Nobody likes that, right? Or whatever that is in the Mario game. And you don't like to die, but here's the thing. If you play a game and you finish it in like an hour and a half the first time you do it, there's not much sense of excitement or joy afterwards because you didn't have to actually work that hard. It was too easy. But then if you played a game that actually took a lot of work, like when I played video games as a kid, Metal Gear was like the big game that was like impossible, right? If anyone's played that game, it's like you die within the first 5 seconds, like right when you start. And I'm not advocating that game, but I'm just giving you an example. But when I finally beat that game, I was like, I finally did it. There's a greater sense of joy. You say, why? Because it took more work. Here's the thing. Soul winning is a lot of work. And that is part of why there's a great sense of joy when we get done and we count up the results. Because we realize this wasn't some easy thing to do. It wasn't something that just immediately happened. It took a lot of hard work. Right? We go out, we're exhausted, we're tired. We come back, and what do we do? According to Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Isn't that what we do on Sundays? We come back from soul winning, and you know what? We rejoice as the sheaves have been brought in. We rejoice of the people that got saved. It's exciting. Last week, we had a record number of soul winners. 86 people from our church went out soul winning last Sunday. We need to update that, by the way. We set a record. 86 people went out soul winning. 86 out of 110. So we're looking at basically 80% of the people that came to church went out soul winning. I mean, praise the Lord for that, right? 86 people went out soul winning, right? And, you know, these are things that give us excitement because we realize it takes a lot of hard work. It's not something that's easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. But everybody doesn't do it. You say, why? Because it's hard. It's not easy. But there's a great joy we see in soul winning, both in chapter 51 and 126. Go to chapter 119. We'll close up chapter 119. Chapter 119. obviously we understand with soul winning, obviously people are different. People are at different situations in life. Obviously, you know, at church, some people are older, some are younger, some have different levels of health. You know, I hope that as I get older, I'll still be able to go out zealously and preach the gospel. But the reality is that, you know what, as you get older, things can become a lot more difficult. You know, quite honestly, I'm just being honest, I feel it myself because of where I had my knee surgery. When I sit down after giving the gospel, when I stand up, it really hurts. And I have to, like, shake it out. It takes about 10 minutes for it to kind of wear off. You know, after I sit down, it's hard for me. Well, how much more in another 10 or 20 years? You know, it's just like, obviously, as you get older, things get more difficult. So obviously, you know, we ought to be, you know, compassionate to people and realize not everyone's in the same situation. I mean, when I was a young person, 19, 20 years old, and I first started going soul winning, it's like, yeah, let's go soul winning 10 hours, right? And you don't even get tired. Now, though, you know, I get tired pretty easily, right? We have Christabel's birthday party, and I'm just like, I just want to sleep now, right? You get tired a lot more easily, right? So we understand that, but I want you to realize there's a great joy in being involved in the soul-winning work of our church, if you are able. Point number one, there's joy in singing. Point number two, there's joy in the sanctuary, joy in the house of God. Point three, there's joy in soul-winning. And point four, lastly, there is joy in the scriptures. There is joy in doing your New Testament Bible reading challenge for the month of January, right? And the good news, if you're behind schedule, is the fact that as you get past 2 Corinthians, it's a lot easier. Something about you hit books like Galatians, it's not that many chapters, and the chapters tend to be shorter, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you start to fly through it, right? It's a lot easier. And so don't give up if you're behind. Stick with it. You can catch up. But there's joy in reading the Word of God. And go down to verse number 12. Verse number 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And by the way, in the Bible, you have the words statutes, judgment, testimonies, law, precepts. These are words that are used interchangeably. When the Bible says, like, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, it's not referring to the Ten Commandments. It's referring to the law of God, meaning the words of God. It's used interchangeably in the book of Psalms, especially here in 119, with just all the Word of God. And obviously, the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul, because nobody gets saved without the Word of God, because you're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And I mention that just because repentance of sins preachers will use that to say, you want to get somebody saved, tell them don't commit adultery. That has nothing to do with being saved. You get saved by believing, and you have a soul winner that expounds the Word of God for them to get saved. Then it says in verse number 15, I'll meditate in thy precepts and have respect on thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And look, we ought to have joy and delight in every part of the Word of God. Everything in the Bible is good. Every part of it. That includes Genesis chapter 19. Now, I get it. When it comes to reading about Sodom and Gomorrah, and even after that, it kind of gets worse with Lot and his daughters. It's not the most comfortable thing to read. I prefer to just read about the false prophets of Baal with, you know, where only, like, the bad people are getting... It's just a little bit uncomfortable in Genesis 19. But you know what? It's a very important chapter because it shows us the warnings about the LGBT. It shows us the wickedness of the world. It shows what God thinks about it. And look, every part of the Bible is good. That includes Leviticus. It's funny. People have a problem with Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. Because Leviticus 18 says it's an abomination to be a part of the LGBT. And Leviticus 20 says God's punishment is the death penalty. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. But people love Leviticus 19 because that's where you get the quote, love thy neighbor as thyself. So it's like, well, you know, we love Leviticus 19, but don't preach Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20. So explain to me how Jesus quotes from Leviticus 19, but he doesn't believe chapters 18 and 20 are scripture. That's ridiculous. All of God's word is good. And the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. The entire word of God is good. And every single part of the Bible. And you know what takes place when we read the Bible? We read some things that kind of hit a little close to home. Why? Because we're guilty. Imagine you're reading in Deuteronomy, I think it's 17 or 18, where it's like, read therein all the days of thy life. If you're not reading the Bible every day, it's kind of like, ouch. And all of a sudden, the excuses start coming in your head. Well, I'm really very busy. I have a lot of kids. I'm tired. It's like, you say, why? Because it hits close to home. But every part of the Bible is good. And the parts that hit close to home, they're even more important for us. That's what we need. So don't get mad or frustrated with the Word of God says. There's joy in the Scriptures. Just realize you read the Bible, you find out you're guilty of something, make the change. It's that simple. Drop down to verse number 111. Verse 111. Just turn 47 pages in your Bible to get to verse 111. One of these days we'll have Psalm 119 as a Scripture reading, right? One of these days. That will be the entire sermon. It's like, all right, we're done. How is that turned into a song? You know what I mean? It's like, there's some long psalms, but a song of like 176 verses. I guess they're by sections of eight, so maybe it just has the same rhythm, I'm guessing. But anyways. Verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. You know, the Bible says we ought to use God's laws, being our rejoicing, and meditate on God's word. Have God's word hidden inside your heart. You say, why? There's great joy in the Scriptures of God. Go to verse number 160 and we'll close up. Verse 160. Verse number 160. And the Bible says in verse 160, Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. You notice here in verse 163, when you're right with God and you love God's word, it causes you to hate sin. If you find people that don't hate sin and just give a pass to every sort of sin that's out there. Say, oh, it's not that big of a deal to listen to that music. It's not that big of a deal to drink. It's like, it's because they don't love God's word.
Right.
Because those that love God's word, they hate sin.
Amen.
And I'm not saying we hate everybody that's committing sins, but I'm saying that you hate sin. You hate lying. And when someone lies, it's just like, man, why would you do that?
Right.
It's wrong. But you'll see that if you're not right with God, the reason why you don't hate sins is because you kind of want to justify your own actions. And so by justifying other people, kind of helps you justify yourself too. Then it says in verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And what the Bible says here in verse 165 is that when you love God's law, nothing offends you. You say, what do you mean? I mean that when you're right with God, you don't easily get mad. Things don't really bother you that much. Isn't that true in your life? Certainly true in my life. Somebody says something or does something rude to you, it doesn't really bother you that much. It's like, eh, maybe they're having a bad day or whatever. Right? The expression we use in the U.S., which doesn't really make sense, but it's like water off a duck's back is the expression. I guess if you pour water on a duck, it bounces off. I don't know. But the idea is that, you know what? Nothing, you know, will bother you. It just kind of bounces off. And when you're right with God, isn't that the way it is? Somebody's rude to you, somebody sins against you, and you're not that mad. It's like, eh, no big deal. Somebody curses at you while you're driving, honks the horn, and you're not that upset. But when you're not right with God, somebody's beeping at you with the horn, and you're like, I'm going to drive them off the road. Right? What that shows is you didn't do your Bible reading that morning. That's the truth. I mean, when you're right with God, things just don't bother you that much. So when you find every single small thing in life just making you really mad, it just shows you're not right with God. And here's what you have to understand. You're not going to be able to change the outside circumstances. Things are going to happen. Somebody's going to mess up your order at a restaurant. Somebody's going to spill something on you. Somebody's going to say something rude to you. Somebody's going to lie about you. Somebody's going to gossip about you. But you know what you can change? You can change the way you respond to it. You say, how do I do it? You do it by loving God's law. Because there's a great rejoicing in God's law in the Scriptures. And when you're reading God's word, things just don't bother you that much. Right? I mean, if you're doing your Scripture reading in January and this is the first time you've really read the Bible, I promise you in your life you're finding a lot of joy and things just aren't bothering you that much. You say, why? Because you're spending time away from the world and you're spending time in the presence of God. So look what we see here today. And, you know, David is a man that went through a lot of worse things than I hope I ever go through. Right? You know, it's like, you know, King Saul was trying to kill him. It's like when I worked for Pastor Menace, he never tried to kill me. I haven't gone through these things. I've had bosses that have yelled at me, but I've never had a boss try to kill me. David went through pretty bad things, but you know what? He still responded pretty well. You say, why? Because there's joy in singing, and you can sing praise to God every day. There's joy in the sanctuary. There's joy in soul winning. And there's joy in the scriptures. And the thing is, what you find in your life is everything can just be, you know, magulo and stressful and nothing's going right. But if you find yourself coming to church and reading the Bible and going soul winning, you don't really find yourself that upset with the things that are going wrong. And look, I say this because obviously if you're saved, you're saved forever. It's eternal life. But I want you to have joy in your life. I want to have joy in my life. I want my family to have joy in my life. You say, what's the secret? Get away from the influences of the world and spend time in the presence of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives. I ask you to help all of us to just spend as much time as we can in the scriptures and in the sanctuary and in soul winning and in singing praise to you, God. I ask you to help us take all this seriously and help us to live joyful lives and help us to fight against sin and be obedient to your laws. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tayo po muling umawit. Kunin po natin yung Tagalog po nating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa page number 50. Page number 50. Page number 50. Page number 50. Papurihan ang Diyos. Tugad pinaglory po ito sa English po. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Ating sambahin at purihin ang Diyos. First stanza, ready? Sing. Ating sambahin.